Oh, hello. Good morning, everybody. I love that we're talking about Orange County traffic today. So fabulous. I was confused by the illustration because you can get out of the carpool lane anytime you want. It's just a double yellow line. I don't know what the problem is. Maybe that's the difference between rule followers and not. Did you see that clip? Lee Majors is in that thing. How fantastic, the bionic man, $6 million, unbelievable, it's excellent. And then I saw Sean Austin, and I thought, hopefully the bionic man will be fighting hobbits, and it'll just be... Okay, enough about my crazy fantasy world. My name is Matt McGill, and I am so glad that you're here this morning. If you're visiting with us, just want to let you know it gets a lot better than this. And so I'm just here subbing in this week. Ron is back, and so the level goes up considerably. Please don't judge the whole church just based on me. But we are in the middle. Thank you. I like to have fun. Let's get loose and relax a little bit. We are in the series called More Great Butts of the Bible. And the whole idea is this, is that there are times in Scripture that a person or a nation, they would come to God and say, but, and God would respond. There would be a huge excuse and God would show up with his presence. There would be a problem presented, but God, and he would respond with a promise, something so steadfast and so faithful, something that we could bank our life on. And today is another one of those. Each week we're looking at a promise of God that you could build your life on. And this one, today's subject is not an easy one. The title is, What Do I Do? But I'm totally done. I'm worn out. I'm fed up. I'm at the end of my rope. And I know that this is tough for some of us because some of us are in the midst of seasons like this. When I thought about my own life and was reflecting on times that I was totally done, several memories came to mind. And so naturally, I chose the funniest one to share with you. And that was this. When my first child, Max, was three months old. He was 3 months old. Mom had a night out and she was going to a tea party, which was great. I didn't even know she was into tea parties, but she needed a night away. And I was the only responsible adult left in the house, which was really scary. I wasn't licensed for this. I didn't know that I was going to have to be a babysitter. And so it was really a scary night. And some of you are thinking, babysitter, you're not the babysitter. You're the dad. Just relax. There was a baby. I was sitting, hence babysitting. And actually, now that I think about it, it was more like baby napping as I was taking a nap on the couch. And I'm really into baby napping. It's a good thing. I highly recommend it until the little monster wakes up. And then it's more like baby muzzling is what's happening. I'm just kidding. As far as you know. But I will get back to the truth, and I'll tell you this. When one of my kids cries, I don't just hear it with my ears. It drills supernaturally into the core of my soul, shakes it around, and ignites a supernova. I just can't handle it. I come unhinged. It is so... Other kids crying, I have no problems at all. I could be on a plane, a baby crying. It doesn't really bother me. Hey, that's your problem, buddy. You know, actually, it kind of makes me chuckle a little bit because I'm evil. But when it's my own kid, hearing the crying just really gets me so much. And so Max started crying, and I was committed to not calling Mish because she needed a night out. She totally deserved it. So I did everything. I had the bottle, you know, I checked the diaper multiple times. I even changed the diaper even though it was dry just because, you know, I was praying fervently, just, oh, Lord, please stop. I'm hopping around the house on one foot. Nothing is working. I am getting angrier and angrier. I'm more upset, and so I actually go to the couch, I put him down and back away like he's the Ebola virus. And I sit down and I'm looking around the house, and you think I'm exaggerating. I'm not, there's not a molecule of exaggeration. I looking around, there's a picture of Max on the wall, and he's smiling and he's so cute. That makes me even more mad. And you know why? Because that picture's a lie. He is not cute and sweet. All I have in my universe is the spawn of Satan. but I'm committed to not calling Mish. But after an hour and 90 minutes or an hour and a half, I end up giving her a call. And I'm like, babe, I am so sorry. And she says, that's okay. I'm on my way home. I hang up. I went from total frustration. And now, I'm just embarrassed. I couldn't handle this. And so then my buddy comes over, Todd, who's this 21-year-old single dude who's always happy and great. He comes in and he says, hey, Matt, how's it? You know, and kind of stops mid. He sees the zone there. And he's like, well, I'll take Max. And with all the shame and the regret that only a parent has, I said, there's nothing you could do to help him. I wouldn't wish this on my worst enemy. And he took Max, and I'm not exaggerating, in about 30 seconds he fell asleep. And so it made everything actually even worse. And so in that moment, I'm like, God, are you kidding me? And then we have four more kids. Somebody once asked me, what's it like raising five kids? And I said, well, it's kind of like you're drowning. And when you ask for help, someone just throws you a baby. Okay, so I like to laugh. Let's just get us comfortable. But there's a truth here, right? Have you ever felt totally overwhelmed? Have you ever been ready to throw in the towel? Raise your hand if you've ever wanted to quit in your life. Totally. It's just part of human nature. Today, if you're feeling totally done, what I want to say to you is that God has some good news for you to hear. If you know someone who's at the end of the rope, then here's my challenge for you is that you would begin praying, even right now, that God would give you an opportunity to encourage that person. Our teaching today comes from the last few verses in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. I encourage you to read the whole chapter sometime this week, but this section is especially relevant for us today. You see, it was written to a nation that was totally done. They were conquered by the Babylonian Empire. All their cities, the major cities, were defeated. Their leaders were deported hundreds of miles away. They were living under the yoke of a foreign authority. Talk about wanting to give up. They were ruined and defeated in every way. But God had something to say to them. And God has something to say to us. This passage divides itself into three sections. In the first part, God asks four questions. And in the second part, Isaiah talks about God's power and who he is. And in the final part, Isaiah talks about God's promise, which is so unbelievably mind-blowing great. As you can see, there is a lot that God has to say to us when we're at the end of our rope. And so before we go further, I'm going to ask you to stand up so we can pray. Just ask God to be with us. And then we'll continue. God, we thank you for today. We ask that you soften our hearts. There are times that we get caught up in our own plans and our own pride and our own selfishness. And right now, God, we give that to you. We lay that at the foot of the cross. And we know that you're forgiveness, that your grace, your mercy will cover us and make us whole. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have some notes that you would like to follow along with in your bulletin, great. If not, that's okay too. It won't hurt my feelings if you don't fill them in. It won't hurt my feelings if you jump ahead and come up with a better answer. That's just there to help you pay attention. And if it's something that you want to take home and look at later, great. But the first thing that God has to say to us today is that realize it's okay to feel done. If you're saying, God, I am totally done right now, it's okay to feel like this. Now, I say it's okay not because it's good. This isn't a good thing. This isn't God's will that you'd be at the end of your rope. Here's the hard truth is that this world is saturated with sin. We are imperfect. We hurt other people. Other people hurt us. Sometimes we even hurt ourselves. We make dumb decisions and the consequences fall back on our own life. The point is that we get to this point of being totally done because of the sin and brokenness in the world. So how can I say that it's okay to feel like this? There's two reasons. And the first is this. For starters, you're not alone. When you feel done, you are not alone. There are other people who feel just like you. When we're in pain, we often push others away and we isolate ourselves. And the truth is that that is not healthy. We are the kind of church that wants to come around you when you are in a season of pain and feeling like you're totally done. I can say we are the kind of church that does this because I've been here long enough. I've seen that happen. I have seen us care for us when we're hurting. This is a place that cares. That's why the group link thing and the small group thing is so important. Not just because we want to have another program or create lists and charts and stuff like that, but it's because when you are connected in community and it's knee to knee and eye to eye on a couch, you can talk and you can share and you can carry one another's burdens. It's okay to feel done because you're not alone. But the second reason is this, is that God's love for you is unconditional, unending. No matter how you feel, God still loves you. And he has a plan to draw you closer to him, even when you feel done. The truth is that we may give up on God, but he never gives up on us. It says this in the beginning of our passage today, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. God totally engages with some questions, and this is what he says. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? A second, he's about to answer that. But before we get there, I want to point out a couple things. Circle the word way and circle the word cause. This is kind of the linchpins of this passage. And way, the word for this just actually means journey or path or life. It's just kind of your natural course of events. The word for cause there is interesting. I find it interesting. It's actually the word for justice. And the idea is that, you know, there has been something wrong that has happened to me. Where is the justice? And the justice that comes from the leadership, that comes from God and from the human leadership as well. And it's like, here's the deal. These people totally feel like God has abandoned them. They're looking at God and saying, you don't care about the important things in my life. You don't care about my plans. You don't care about my problems. You are not looking at me. And have you ever felt like God didn't care? Have you ever felt like God didn't care? I know there's times in my life that I feel like that. And it's not something that I am really excited to admit or want to talk about a lot. But, you know, in my life, in my story, my mom passed away from cancer when I was 5 years old. And so as a little boy, I couldn't understand that and wasn't excited by that happening. And as I grew older and every year as there's a Mother's Day and my friends with moms and all this stuff, there's just constant reminders and times in my life where it's like, God, are you kidding me? Why did you take her? And, you know, my mom was actually a super strong believer. And through the way that she dealt with her cancer, three of the nurses came to know Christ. And that's awesome. It didn't make me feel any better. It really doesn't. It made me feel like, God, you could have brought them to you another way. Do you even care that I grew up without a mom? You know, I'm 43 years old, and so it's obviously something that I've dealt with and have worked through, but it's a recurring theme, and there's pain in our life where we stop and we just say, God, do you even care about what's going on? Because it doesn't feel like it. But the truth is, in this instance, our feelings are not right. God does care. He cares deeply. Earlier in the book of Isaiah the prophet writes this. God is speaking. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool. I love this. God is sitting down and he's the creator of the universe. He's got all the power. He doesn't need anything. He is looking at us and saying, come, let us reason together. And the thing that we want to talk about is your sin, is your imperfections, the difficulties in your life? How do we erase those? The truth is that sometimes we feel totally done because of the dumb mistakes that we've made. The sins that we have committed have pushed us to the end. I don't know what it is for you, but some of us in this room, we choose anger. And when that happens, we lose peace. And when we lose peace, we get pushed to the very edge. For some of us, we choose control and over control. And when we do that, we gain insecurity. Some of us choose indulgence. And when you do that, you lose self-control. You lose freedom. And the truth is this, if you feel totally done because of your sin, I'm not here to make you feel guilty. We're all guilty. I'm guilty. But the truth is there is some good news that 2,000 years ago, God the Father sent his Son and he lived a perfect life. He died a real death. He defeated the grave. So we don't have to be stuck. So that when we're at the end of our rope, we have someone we can hold on to. And that someone is Jesus. Sometimes we're at the end and we feel totally done because of our sin. But sometimes we're totally done and feel like we're ready to throw in the towel because of our circumstances, the situation around us. We've done everything right, but we still want to quit. This is what happened for the prophet Elijah. In 1 Kings 19, here's just a quick snippet of his life. It says this, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree. He sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. It's so sad. And he said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. How great is that? This passage is wonderful for all the right reasons. God is essentially saying, hey, take this taco, which I love. Sometimes God gives you a command that's really easy to follow. I mean, be fruitful and multiply. That's what I'm talking about. But what makes this passage especially powerful is the context, which is true for all scripture. But in this event, the context is really important. It might surprise you to know that this did not happen after a terrible defeat. This actually happened after a huge victory. It's actually happened in one of the biggest victories in the history of victories. Elijah felt like this after he did everything right. We don't have time to go into all the details, but just to give you a quick snapshot, Elijah, he stood up to King Ahab. Ahab was the worst king that had ever come to Israel up to this point in time. He was evil, did not do things the way that God wanted him to do. And Elijah stood in the gap, and he basically, there's this scene where it's all of Israel. They're standing in the same valley, and he stands up and says to the people, he says, how long will you waver between God and this false God? I mean, how amazing and how awesome is that? He stood there and he said that. And then all of a sudden, you know, things happen and stuff, but a fire comes down from the sky. And it wasn't Elijah, it was God. And then clouds come and rain happens. And a three-year drought is ended. And then what happened is that Ahab's wife, who was also very, very evil, she is angry and she wants to kill him. And so he was afraid. And so he ran for his life. He did everything right. He followed God's will for his life. He was obedient. And amazing things happened. I have no doubt that many of the people there that day chose God. They stopped wavering because of what he did. And even though that was awesome, he still ran and he still felt sad. And he still actually prayed, God, let me die. My point is that it's okay for us to feel done. It's not a good thing, but it's okay. It happens. And the truth is this, is that whether you feel done because of your own internal sin or because of your external situations, there is a larger principle at work. And that principle is found in our next scripture. Paul wrote this, "But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This is a total paradox. Means that doesn't fit together. It's not just oil and water. It doesn't make sense to the human mind. At least it doesn't make sense to my human mind. I don't know how this is possible, that weakness can lead to strength. God's Spirit has to enter the equation for that to happen. It's okay to feel totally done, not because it's a good thing, but because God shows up when we're weak. Charles Spurgeon, this great preacher from 100 years ago, in my studies the past week or so in this, I came across this and I wanted to share it with you. He says this about this passage: "Human strength only opposes the work of grace until divine strength comes in and sweeps our human strength away, and it finds in perfect weakness a reservoir into which the strength of God may pour itself to fill us with the fullness of God." Amen. Dear friends, if there be anything you are persuaded that you can do and do well without your God, I would advise you to cease from it, because it must be in vain. No blessing can rest in it. Now, this teaching is the same thing that Ron talked about in his message last week when he talked about deep water calls, the kind of things that you cannot do on your own power, that obeying God when it doesn't make sense because you're trusting that God will show up. And hear my heart on this. There are some things that God will only do in your life when you come to Him in weakness. Weakness isn't a good place to be. It's not that we should pursue it or go after it or anything crazy like that. But the truth is that when we are weak, there are some things that God can only do when we come to Him in weakness. So if you're feeling totally done, the first encouragement from God's Word today is that you would realize it's okay to feel like that. The second one is this, is that you would rest in God's power. This life has too much for us to handle. Our problems are too big and our plans are too small. It says this in Isaiah 40:28. "The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak." In just 40 words, we learn so much about who God is and so much about where His heart is at and how much He loves us. I see four things that we learn about God's character in this passage. There's some bullet points there. And the first is this, is that God is eternal. He's without beginning and He's without end. It's not something we can understand. God is also the creator. He made everything out of nothing. The third thing that this passage teaches us is that God is limitless. He doesn't need any kind of help. He doesn't ask for advice from anyone. He's limitless. The fourth thing we see is that God is good, that He is good, that He loves us completely, and that He gives to those in need. And so maybe you're thinking, what does this have to do with my problems? I need help. I don't need a theology lesson. And I would respectfully disagree with that. I think we do need a lesson. The truth is that the better we know God, and I'm talking about actually knowing God, not knowing about God, not knowing facts or Bible verses or Hebrew words and Greek words. Now, I'm not talking about knowing the details about who God is. But the reality is that the more we actually know God, the better we'll be able to weather these storms and connect with him during these seasons that we feel like we're done. The fact that God is eternal means that our problems are just a blip on the screen. They will not last. In light of eternity, our problems are so small. Even for those of us that are struggling with problems that are lifelong problems, it's just a blip on the screen. The fact that God is the creator means that he could transform any of the garbage in our life into something good. He has the ability to take bad things and twist them into something good that can be used for his glory. The fact that God is limitless means that we could trust in God and we do not have to trust in anything else. Think about that for a second. We don't have to trust anything else when we feel like we're done. We don't have to trust in our friends. We don't have to trust in our own skills, in our own mind, what we think and what we know. Trusting in God is enough because his power is without limits. The fact that God is good means that we know that he'll give us the strength we need. He'll give us the strength we need when we are weak. So the question I have for you is, where do you need to trust God's power? Where is it in your life that you're overwhelmed? Maybe you're facing financial troubles and it's all you can see. Maybe you have health difficulties and that's just pushing you to the end. Maybe in your life there's a relationship with family, or maybe it's not with family, but there is some kind of conflict that is just a constant pain in your life. And maybe it's job. Last night I prayed with a woman who just really felt like her job was, she'd been in it for 20 years and it was, she just wanted out, almost out at all costs. But where do you need to trust God's power? One of the things we say around here is God is good. That's right. That's right. Let's say that again. God is good. So great. And so true. How do we make that true in our lives this week? How do we make that true in our lives this week? What would it look like for you to actually rest in God's power? I think our passage has a third encouragement today. And that encouragement is this, is that we would reject the rut. Reject the rut. Every one of us gets tired. Age is not a factor. Doesn't matter if you're young. It doesn't matter if you're old. We're limited. We face difficulties we can't overcome. We have barriers we can't break through. We may think we're strong enough, but we're not. I can't tell you how many times I thought I was strong enough, but I wasn't. When I was in high school, I used to wrestle, and it was so wonderful wearing those really awkward singlets. Of course, when I was in high school, I didn't have a body like this. I was much, much stronger. We actually have found a picture of what I looked like when I was in high school. There you go. So, yeah. Wow. You didn't have to laugh that hard. I mean, I thought it was an exaggeration, but not by that much. Anyhow, that's fake, obviously, but this was real. I was a senior. I was a wrestler, and the first match of the season, I was ready to destroy this guy. He was a sophomore and a lower weight class. That means I was older and stronger. I was going to fold him like an origami. He was my paper, and I was going to turn him into the crane thing. That's what I was going to do. I was ready to destroy, and so in a loving Jesus way. So shake the guy's hand, a whistle blows, he moves like lightning, it's greased, it's fast, and next thing I know, like I'm in a position, my face hits the mat, that didn't feel good, and I'm fighting and struggling, and I'm pinned. It was like a 40-second match, I was pinned by this little pipsqueak younger guy. It was horrible and embarrassing, but that's kind of a theme in my life. Someone just said, oh, I love it. What are you talking about? Are you kidding me? I think it's great. I don't take myself that seriously. Instead, I'd rather take God seriously. I'd rather take our time seriously together. And the truth is that was a time in my life where clearly my strength wasn't enough. Have you reached that point? Have you realized that your strength is not enough? Check out what Isaiah writes at the end of this chapter. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fail. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen. That's right. This is something we can trust. This is something we can bank on. This is something that you build your life on. The first part there, there's four words I want you to circle. Tired and weary and stumbled and fall. When I say reject the rut, that's what I'm talking about. The rut of self-reliance. The rut of resting in my own strength. There is such powerful imagery in this passage that we could soar and that we could walk and that we could run, all in God's power. It doesn't matter how tired you are or how faint or how weary. God's power is there to lift you up. That is the one thing that is good about being at the end of your rope. We can meet God there in a very special way. Before we end our time, I want to just talk about one myth about the spiritual life real quick. And that myth is this, is that motion does not mean maturity. That staying busy, activity, doesn't mean spiritual depth. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're at the end of your rope and you're just thinking, you know, I can pick myself up by my own bootstraps. I have enough willpower on my own to just do this. And the reality is you don't. It says this in Proverbs 19. It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. This zeal is excitement, it's willpower, it's passion, I could do this. And it's not good to have that without knowledge. And by knowledge, when the Bible uses that, it means a real, vibrant connection with God. Because see, when we operate on our own power, we might be busy, we might be in motion, but that does not mean we're mature. We might be active, but that doesn't mean we're actually connected to God. And I realize that in a room this size, some of us are really stuck in a spiritual rut, this rut of relying on our own power, and we don't know what it looks like to rest in God's power. And so one of the things that we did, a couple of us got together this week, and we put together a devotional. It's called Spiritual Ruts, 10 Principles to Help You Get Out and Connect with Jesus. It's just a free devotional. It's at the tables in the back if you want to pick one of those up. If you want to download it from our website, you can do that. But it's just a little tool to help you connect with God on your own, to help you reject the rut. In a room this size, I know that some of us are really struggling right now. We might be smiling on the outside, but on the inside, we're crumbling away. There is hope. God is here for you. This is not positive thinking. This is God's spiritual power coming into your life. And we just need to trust in Him and wait for Him. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to continue singing some songs. And in just a few minutes, we're going to also celebrate the Lord's Supper, which I'm very excited about. God, we come to You today. Father, we love You so much. Some of us are so tired, so ready to throw in the towel. At the end of the rope, and we're ready to give up. We feel like Elijah. We don't want to admit it, but we feel like Elijah, and we just want to die. We need Your power. We need Your Spirit. Fill us up, Lord. Touch us in a way that we know it is You. Our power is not enough. Thank You, God, that You meet us in weakness. Thank You for Your Son, that Jesus loves us no matter what, whether we are strong or whether we are weak, whether we come to church every week or if we're in a small group or not, whether we're holding on to a lot of guilt and shame or whether we're doing good with our spiritual life. Lord, You love all of us as if there's only one of us, and we're so thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.